We read God's Word in two different places. First of all, in Nehemiah 13, verses 15 to 22. Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 22. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. That I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. Some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. We turn now to Mark 2. Beginning our reading at Mark 2, verse 23, we read through Mark 3, verse 6. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. They watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Read God's word that far. And we take also as our instruction today, Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. We read, beloved, two different passages of the Scriptures, one from the Old, one from the New Testaments. Two different cultures, you might say, two different times, two different circumstances, all of which are reasons some use to say we don't need to keep the Sabbath so holy today. Back in Israel's time, they needed to. We're a different people. We're a different culture. We're a different environment. But what the two passages have in common is that their principal subjects, Nehemiah and Jesus, emphasize the need to keep the Sabbath holy. In fact, the word contended is used with regard to what Nehemiah did. He contended with the people, we read in verse 17, and with the nobles of Judah. What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? This man, Nehemiah, was not noted for his political correctness, but he did deal decisively with a violation of God's covenant law by God's covenant people. And he dealt with that violation decisively by reminding them of their obligation toward God in the light of the law, and by threatening to use physical force, I will lay hands on you, in order to see to it that they obeyed that law. And just as later, the Pharisees would ask Jesus, who gave you the authority to be like this? So the question could be put to Nehemiah. Just who do you think you are? And the answer could be, in the first place, that he was the governor of the land appointed by the emperor, and that in the second place, he had authority from God to enforce the law of God. What you and I must do in evaluating Nehemiah's actions is not question, not criticize, but see how one man stood up for the glory of God and ask whether in our own life we are that one man. Jesus also contended for the right keeping of the Sabbath day, just as Nehemiah had done. The Pharisees have their idea on what one must do to keep the Sabbath day holy. And according to their ideas, Jesus falls short. He is a sinner. He violates, he profanes the Sabbath. So that in response, Jesus teaches you and I what is the fundamental principle in keeping the Sabbath day holy. At the end of chapter 2 of Mark, the Sabbath was made for man. Remember that, beloved congregation. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And as you remember that principle, ask how that's evident in your life. How are we keeping it? How are we showing that the Sabbath is a gift God has given us? The difference between the two passages then is not so much one of culture, not so much one of a different day and a different people. The difference between the two passages is that Nehemiah reacted against one error, that which we call licentiousness, that of thinking that God's law really doesn't govern my life. I'm free to do what I want. Whereas Jesus reacted against an opposite error, that of legalism, that of piling on law after law, rule after rule, about how to keep the Sabbath day holy. Both errors we find today to both of them we are prone, so that we do well today to contend for the faith regarding how to keep the Sabbath holy and to be warned against these errors. I call your attention to this under the theme, keeping the Sabbath day holy. Notice with me first, dangers to avoid. Secondly, principles to remember. And thirdly, actions to perform. The two dangers to avoid are those two dangers which come out of both of the passages that we read. There is, on the one hand, the danger of licentiousness, that is, of ignoring God's law and blatantly profaning the Sabbath day. In two ways, the Jews of Nehemiah's day fell into this danger. In the first place, we read that they were busy with their harvests and their field work on this day. They were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, figs, and all manner of burdens. In the second place, they were busy in the marketplaces on the Sabbath day, so that these burdens came into Jerusalem, and they sold victuals, and they sold all manner of ware. Sunday, that is, the Sabbath day, rather, which of course for them was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. The Sabbath day was nothing different, or if in any way it was a different day of the week than all the others, this work of working in the fields and this work of selling was all the more prominent. Now, is it any different today? The issue, of course, should be this, that among society, that would be ideal, but also among the covenant people of God, Sunday is different from the other days of the week in that these very activities are not performed. 6 days shalt thou labor, but not on the seventh. But is it not the case that our tendency, and I say our, including this congregation and other Reformed believers, not just Christians in general, and not the world, I don't have them in mind, Reformed believers, is it not the case that we have come, perhaps, to say Sunday is that day in which, in addition to going to church, I must try to finish everything I didn't get done this past week and must do my best to get ready for the busy week ahead so that instead of there being no field work and no busyness in the marketplaces and the stores, it's all the more prominent on the Sabbath. The situation then is the same as it is now. There are several factors that contributed to the desecration of the Sabbath day by the Jews in Nehemiah's day. The first is that they soon forgot everything that God had done for them. And Nehemiah reminds them of that in verse 18. Your fathers did this too. Your fathers desecrated the Lord's day too. Don't you remember that for that you went into captivity? Have you so soon forgotten? And now the Lord has brought us back, and He's planted us again in His covenant land, in the land of Canaan. Will we now keep His law, or do we so soon forget? In the second place, what contributed to this profaning of the Lord's day is the fact that the people of God were surrounded by the world. Some of these who did business on the Sabbath day in Jerusalem were men of Tyre. That is, the world doesn't keep Sabbath day holy. And the world exerts its influence on the church so that the people of God found it very difficult not to be busy buying and selling on the Sabbath when the world, after all, was busy doing the same. And yet, doesn't something strike you here, beloved, as entirely wrong? That the men of Tyre should have found in the city and marketplaces of Jerusalem a good market for their wares on the Sabbath day. That's precisely the point Nehemiah is addressing. It would be one thing for them to go to Damascus, Syria and Syria's capital, the capital of Egypt, the capital of the major cities of the Philistines. But Jerusalem? How have God's people fallen? And then in the third place, a factor contributing to this profaning of the Sabbath day is the fact that the people of God have forgotten. And yet that's not really the right word, is it? Ignored is the better one. Ignored God's law. The covenant relationship which they had with God did not matter to them. And that becomes evident in their profaning the Sabbath. Probably very few appreciated what Nehemiah did. But Nehemiah did them a favor. He took measures to show them their sin and to turn them from it. Because he could not turn the heart, only God can make us truly love the Sabbath day and keep it right from the heart. Because Nehemiah could not do that, he did what he could do. And that is, he forced them outwardly to keep the Sabbath holy. Not only then is the same danger for us, but we find the same factors contributing to it. Sunday is all the more a busy day in the restaurants and in the marketplaces. And I say, today, you and I can go to those marketplaces right on our own computers. That doesn't help us keep the Sabbath, does it? Computers aren't wrong. I'm not against technology. I might get caught, so to speak, if I go to the pig and walk out of the pig with a bag of groceries. But I'm not so quick to get caught if I go to Amazon.com and do a little shopping on the Sabbath day. And yet that's not what the Sabbath is for. The same circumstances, I say, the same things that led the Israelites to profane the Sabbath day, we have to fight against. God's covenant with us? We forgot about God's covenant with us for the whole week. Why would we take the time to remember it on the Sabbath? That's our nature. The world is doing it. Why can't we? That's our nature. So we have to take to heart what Nehemiah did. And we have to understand that God still requires us to keep the Sabbath holy and that we must not profane it by acting as if the day is no different than any other day of the week. Do we, beloved, in our home, do we put aside work on the Sabbath? In our homes, do we put aside entertainment and recreation on the Sabbath? fathers. Do you teach your children what the proper keeping of the Sabbath involves and what is a profaning of the Sabbath, so that they can see the difference and they understand that in our home, Sabbath will be kept holy unto God? That's the first danger to avoid. The danger of licentiousness, the danger of profaning the Sabbath as if it's no special day. On the other hand is the danger of legalism. The danger of legalism is that of making rules regarding just exactly what is right and just exactly what is wrong. Into this danger the Pharisees fell. Now, what makes this legalism such a danger for you and for me is that it begins with a right starting point. Licentiousness doesn't. The profaning of the Sabbath and acting as if it's any other day of the week doesn't even begin on a right starting point. They're wrong from the first step. Legalism begins on a right starting point, and the right starting point is that we must keep the law. The law is in force. And the Pharisees not only knew that the law was in force, but they knew the law. They understood it. They had a knowledge of the Scriptures and a knowledge of the revelation of God. But although there was that right starting point, it was the second step which showed that they fell into danger. Their error was threefold. In the first place, they made other laws to help God's people keep God's law. God's law is, remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the Pharisees said, to help you do that, we're going to make law after law after law after law. You may not walk more than so many steps on a Sabbath day. You mayn't do this, you mayn't do that, you mayn't do this, you must do that. That was first. In the second place, their error of legalism showed itself by applying God's law more strictly than God Himself intended for it to be applied. God intends His law to be applied, don't get me wrong. But it's when these Jews saw Jesus picking corn in order to eat on the Sabbath day because He was hungry, and when they saw Him healing on the Sabbath, that they took the law of God, the fourth commandment, and they applied it in a way God did not mean for it to be applied, and therefore found Jesus to be a violator of the law. They made other laws. They applied God's law in a way God didn't mean for it to be applied. And in the third place, their error was that they supposed that the outward keeping of all these laws was what the Sabbath was all about. They failed to see that a right keeping of the Sabbath requires me first to examine my heart and to see that I'm a sinner and to fall on my knees before God and to seek His mercy. There was, for the Pharisees, no seeking of God's mercy for sinners. The danger is the same for us today. A father may make laws for his children. He may say to his children, "Children, Sabbath day is a gift of God. God gave it with the intent that we honor that day and we keep it holy. And although it's not wrong in and of itself to do this or that on the Sabbath day, we're not going to do it in our house. And we're not going to do it in our house in order that the focus may be all the more on what the day is really all about. That's not legalism. I want us to be clear on that. And the reason why that's not legalism, even though it involves making of rules, is because it is a father in the authority he has as father telling his children how to keep the Sabbath. Teaching them, guiding them. That's precisely what a father and a mother must do. But the danger of legalism shows itself today in our lives and circles in forgetting that the purpose of the Sabbath is fellowship with God. If we suppose that God is pleased with us because we kept this rule and that rule, we did this but not that, we've fallen into the very error which the gospel opposes, that of thinking that God is pleased with us on account of what we have done. Holiness is a matter of the heart. As we remember that, and as we see that there is in our heart no holiness by nature, and as we come to God seeking it, we are on the right path to the keeping of the Sabbath. Legalism shows itself in our lives and circles also by being very quick to judge another for what he or she does on the Sabbath. I don't mean that if I should go to the pig and you should see me walking out with a bag full of groceries, that you shouldn't, and have then that you have no business coming to talk to me. Anyone here who's seen walking out of a gas station or a grocery store on the Lord's Day should expect to be questioned. And every one of us as brothers and sisters in the Lord ought to be ready to go to that one and say, what witness were you just showing? I know there are emergencies. I understand that. And if that was why I was there and somebody sees me and comes to me, I can give that as the answer. This is an emergency. My children are sick. I need medicine. And the brother and sister in Christ understands, and that's the point I'm making, then doesn't condemn for that. But what happens is that in our circles we're so quick to judge others in piddly ways. So-and-so does this on Sunday. Without asking, why do they do that? Is there some way in which they are keeping the Sabbath better by carrying out this activity or that? I can't give specifics, and maybe that makes it harder for you to understand the point I'm making. I can't give specifics and don't want to give specifics because it's our nature to pick up on a specific and begin making the rules. And that's the very point we're speaking against. But we must be careful not to judge others. That father who has rules about what his children may do has to remind his children. But when the other father has other things, lets his children do the things we may do, and has other rules than we do about what they may do, we have to understand they too are working to keep the Sabbath holy. You see the two dangers that need to be avoided? And the burden of the first point here, beloved, is that we see these are dangers to which we are prone. Our own lives. And the fundamental reason why we are prone to these dangers is that we don't love God's law either as fully as we ought. that the covenant relationship God has made with us in Christ is not, sadly, what gives us joy, is not something in which we delight, but we operate by one principle. I'm talking about us by nature. We operate by one principle. What makes me happy? And when on Sunday, my question is, what makes me happy? I'm already starting off the Lord's Day on the wrong foot. I'm going to fall into one or the other of these dangers. And the way to avoid these dangers is to remember the basic principles that govern the Sabbath day. There are three of them that we're going to remind ourselves of this morning. The first is that which Jesus set forth in Mark 2, verse 27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. That is to say, that God gave man the Sabbath day as a gift, as a present, to be used for God's glory. God did not make the Sabbath day first and then say, well, now, what good is the Sabbath day? There's nobody to keep it. I better make man so he can keep the Sabbath. That's what Jesus is saying here. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's a matter, first of all, which one was made first and what was the purpose of making them. Jesus reminds the people that man was created on the sixth day of the week, and the Sabbath is the seventh. First there's man, and then the question in God's mind, what is the best way to impress upon man the need to have fellowship with his Creator, to praise his Creator, to live in adoration of his Creator? The best way, give him a whole day of the week, which he must set aside all his earthly labors and focus on his relationship with God. You want to know what the proper keeping of the Sabbath involves for you? Then here's one question to ask yourself. Am I enjoying fellowship with God? Am I praising Him for being the God He is in my life? And let that guide and govern you in keeping the Sabbath. But what two other things come out of the words of Jesus to the Pharisees here, and they are derived from the principle that the Sabbath was made for man. The first thing is that, as Jesus says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus has the right to require of us this devotion to God. Jesus has the right to regulate our conduct on the Lord's Day. Legalism, that danger we must avoid, which we spoke about, had to do with a man telling some other man. But let's not say that Jesus can't tell us what the Sabbath is about. He's our Lord, is He not? The second thing that comes out here is the reminder that if God made the Sabbath for man, that as long as there is a man on earth, man needs the Sabbath. Which is the same as reminding ourselves that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. We point this out because no man may say then that we live in the New Testament and we don't need the Sabbath today. No man may say that Christ fulfilled the law so that we don't need the Sabbath today. As long as man lives on this earth, as long as this creation remains in effect, we need the Sabbath. Now let's evaluate how readily we understand that need. Did you wake up this morning saying, I need? I need the Sabbath. Are you here today because you understand that in the way of worshiping God, a need is being satisfied? But that also guide us in our keeping of the Lord's Day. That the Sabbath was made for man is the first principle to remember. The second principle to remember is that the purpose of this gift of the Sabbath day is that we might rest. And by rest, I mean not only the rest from labor, which is explicitly required in the fourth commandment, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, put aside your work, be sure your wife, your servants, your children, and even the stranger within your gates is resting. But by rest, we mean also to emphasize the spiritual rest that God has given for us in Christ. Both rests, but let's deal with them one at a time. You see that in the fourth commandment, there's more than just a requirement about how to keep Sunday. The fourth commandment requires us how to keep the other 6 days of the week too. 6 days, and then this is a command now, shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So that the lazy man or the lazy woman whose approach to life is, I'm not going to work, or I'm going to get away with as little work as possible, is as much in violation of the fourth commandment of God's law as is the man or the woman who works on the Lord's day. Now, if we take to heart this command, this part of the fourth commandment, that we're to labor 6 days of the week in productive labor, we will appreciate a day of rest. No wonder it's so hard for us to keep the Sabbath day today. We live in a society and in a culture of leisure. And when I say leisure, I don't mean that we don't work. We do our work. We go put in our hours. But the prevailing notion today of work is that you only work as long as you need to enjoy recreation. And that's our own mentality too. The world's idea seeps over into ours. When that's our notion, when we no longer have to work so hard from sun up to sundown, 6 days a week, when we can enjoy a little leisure already throughout the week, and then possibly on Saturday, then it's all the harder to rest on the Sabbath. We've had other rest this week. So let's take to heart the need to work. But then we come to the second part of that rest, the rest of salvation that God has provided in Christ. And you say to yourself, why do you call that rest? Salvation, rest. What does that have to do with it? I think of rest as laying down on my bed and taking a nap. I think of rest as sitting in my armchair and putting my feet up. Why do you speak of salvation as rest? And the answer is, because God Himself does. And He reminds us in this fourth commandment that we have, in addition to our earthly work and earthly toil, which we are to be busy in and which tires us out, we have another kind of toil that we fight against all the time, and that is the toil of sin, the burden of sin's guilt, the corruption that characterizes our nature yet, leading us again and again into sin. And we long for a day when we are delivered from that burden. So Jesus often spoke to Israel in the Old Testament of their living in the land of Canaan as being a time of rest. He brought them out of Egypt. There was bondage. They had no rest there. And I don't just mean they couldn't worship God. That was true, and that was part of the toil too. But they had no, not so much as an hour's time to themselves. Always there was the slave driver over them. Get busy, get busy, get busy. And that's what Satan is like to you and to me. So that the real rest that we are given isn't just a day when I don't have to go to work, but is even more a day when I can go to God's house and remember that He's a Lord who loves me. He's not overbearing. He's not a slave driver. He's a God who draws me into fellowship with Himself and says to me as His child, I sent Christ to the death of the cross to take your sin away. I gave Him life again the third day, and He works that life in your heart. Be able to understand and appreciate this salvation. Now come, my child, enjoy rest. Every parent here understands, in a sense, what I'm getting at. The busyness of our lives. Children are busy here and there. Father is busy with this and mother with that. There's a time when we say, it is so nice that on Friday evening the whole family was together and we just enjoyed being a family. But that's what Sunday is for the family of God. Let us come together and worship God. Put aside everything that hinders us. And that is rest. Now we're at the heart of it. If we don't understand this principle, we're going to go wrong in our keeping of the Lord's Day. The keeping of the Sabbath day is a matter of enjoying covenant fellowship with God in gratitude for salvation. That's the heart of it. No wonder then that whereas in Exodus 20, the reason given for keeping the Sabbath is that God created in 6 days and He rested the seventh. When you read Deuteronomy 5, you find the reason being that God delivered Israel from Egypt, saved them. No wonder that Christ fulfilled the law, not abolished it, not made it so we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, but He fulfilled the law in laying down His life for us on the cross. The fourth commandment and the keeping of the fourth commandment is possible now because of His work of salvation for me. Do you appreciate, beloved, the opportunity to rest, that is, to come near to God? The third principle, one which we consider only briefly, is this: that the day on which we worship, the Sabbath day for the Church of Christ in the New Testament, is Sunday and not Saturday. The law made clear that it was the seventh day that was the Sabbath. And that seventh day was the seventh day of the week, what we call Saturday. In the Old Testament, that was God's law. He not only designated or made clear that there must be a time of rest, He emphasized it must be a whole day, and He told them what that day would be. You understand the need for that too. If we tell our children, sometime be sure to carry out this task, maybe an older child will remember and an older child will do, but a younger child will never perform the task at all. We have to tell them not only what they are to do, but when to do it, so it gets done. And so God also tells us it's going to be the seventh day. At least He told Israel that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we celebrate on the first day of the week, and we do so without being concerned that the Jews, the Seventh-day Adventists, who tell us you're violating God's law, you're worshiping on a different day, you were busy Saturday doing things you shouldn't have been, we keep the first day holy without being concerned that they're right. Because we understand that God Himself changed the day. How did He change the day? He did so by causing His Son to rise the first day of the week. As if to say to us, now something happened. Now there's an advance from the Old to the New Testament. Now the salvation that Christ obtained in the Old Testament was always He will. He will obtain it. Look forward in hope. And now in the New Testament, we live in the day in which He has given us that salvation. He's given us that rest. On the first day of the week, He arose. The first day is the Lord's day. I won't take the time now to point you to all the passages in the New Testament in which it becomes clear that the Church of Jesus Christ, from the resurrection of Christ on, or at least from Pentecost on, understood that the first day was the Sabbath and is the Sabbath in the New Testament. These are the principles. If we can remember these principles, then we are ready in all the activities we do on the Lord's Day to keep the day holy. And we will understand that there are activities we must perform. There are things we must do. And so we speak finally of those activities to perform. What does the proper observing of the Lord's Day involve? In the first place, it involves public worship. The Heidelberg Catechism underscores that for us. First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear His word, to use the sacraments publicly to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor. The Sabbath is the day for the church to gather to worship God. That's a non-negotiable. There is no keeping of the Sabbath if the church does not worship God on that day. It's for that reason that the Catechism says we must diligently frequent. And there's a couple of thoughts implied in those words. Frequent, go as often as we have opportunity. Diligently, go not because we're told we have to. Go not with a sense of compulsion, but go willingly and joyfully. If our schedule is such that we are not able to go to church, we have too many things going, and we're not keeping the Sabbath day holy. There's a mentality of so many today, I'll go to church if nothing else comes up. I'm not referring to the fact that God does at times prevent us from going to church for sickness, for emergency. I understand that. You understand that too. But there's a mentality, I go to church if nothing else comes up. But then, lo and behold, this came up and that came up. And it's more convenient to do my traveling on Sunday, so I missed a church service. That's not the keeping of the Sabbath. The keeping of the Sabbath is a matter of saying, I will go to church. The only thing that will hinder me is God in His providence making it clear. I'm too weak. I'm too sick. Or I need to care for the young or the elderly. Let us be rid of any thinking, any notions in our own mind that if we go once, we've done enough. And then we can go on and go to work or go travel or whatever. And let us say and take to heart, I will diligently frequent the church of God. One thing if God prevents me. But let me not have the attitude, I'll go if nothing better comes along. The second place, regarding activities to perform, it is appropriate to worship privately. How we spend our time at home on the Sabbath day is not regulated by the Scriptures. May I do this or that, this or that? There are the principles to guide us, but there's not rule upon rule. There's not a prohibition, but this is appropriate that we worship privately. Do we do this? Do the fathers of the home take some time on the Lord's Day to gather the family and say, now it is Sunday, and we're going to worship as a family? I know we went to church twice, or we anticipate going to church twice. Maybe this is a morning activity, but it's time as a family to worship God. And let me present some reasons why this is appropriate and healthy for families. Don't forget that sin shows itself in our family life. And if Sunday is a day of rest to put aside sin, then there's times when the family needs to gather for instruction. We understand that. We deal with things as parents from time to time when things come up. But there's something about gathering the family together and saying, now family, here are things that have been happening. Here are dangers into which this family is prone. Let us spend time evaluating the Word of God, seeing areas in which we need to improve, and going to God's Word and finding the power there and the guidance to serve Him better throughout the week. Sunday family devotion time is a good opportunity to ask the children, what was the sermon about? And how does that sermon apply to this family? The applications made from the pulpit are always general in that they're to the congregation as a whole. The father and the mother make them to this family specifically. Do you do that on Sunday? When we've listened to the world's music all week long, and I'm not referring now to intentionally doing so, when we're bombarded all week long at the shopping mall with the world's music and the world's philosophies, isn't it good on Sunday to gather as a family and to say, let's listen to God's music and God's ideas? The third place, a proper and a fitting activity to perform on the Sabbath, is any work of mercy. Our catechism refers to that when it says, contribute to the relief of the poor. And Jesus demonstrates that in His healing, not only in Mark 3, but in other passages also of the Scriptures, healing people on the Sabbath. Now we run a danger of saying that it is a work of mercy just to attend to someone's physical needs on the Sabbath. In other words, on the basis of Jesus' example here, we need to be careful and not to forget that the fundamental aspect of mercy is addressing the soul. I might help somebody, a sick person, as a nurse, somebody on the side of the road as I'm going home from church whose car broke down. I might help him on Sunday. I might change his tire. But I have not showed him mercy. till I told him that I rejoice in salvation from sin, and that his greatest need is to know Christ as his Savior. That's mercy. So that the question is not just do we do works of mercy, do we tend to the sick and to the aged, but do we speak the gospel to them? That's appropriate to do every day of the week, of course, but on Sunday. Another activity to perform on the Sabbath is the activity of enjoying Christian fellowship. And remember that Christian fellowship in the communion of saints is not just a matter of having the kids over for dinner and the grandkids, but Christian fellowship is a matter of getting to know the whole body of Christ. Spending some time on the Lord's Day visiting with a fellow saint and a brother or sister in Christ to understand what their particular trials are and to find how I can encourage them in their trials and struggles and help them walk a Christian walk. I've given listed a number of things which are appropriate to do on Sunday. They all go back, first of all, to being rooted in the answer of our Heidelberg Catechism as to what the fourth commandment requires. And they all go back even farther. They're not just the words of men. They go back even farther to the scriptures and to the principles that we set forth regarding what the Sabbath involves. So that to say, go to church and have time of private devotion and do works of mercy and spend time fellowshipping with fellow saints is not to go on the path of legalism. There were no don'ts, by the way. You notice that in this third point? There were no don'ts. There were only do's. And the do's had this as what bound them together. Whether it's as a congregation, whether it's my family, whether it's an individual with an individual, I'm going to seek to build up the church and people of God. So we point out these proper activities to remind us that Sunday is to be a busy day. Put aside my work, not do homework on Sunday, not get my grocery list planned and made out on Sunday. What am I going to do all week, all day? Sometimes we think that. We get scared almost at the thought of, I can't do anything on Sunday. But if that's our mentality, we're missing this point. That Sunday is to be a very busy day, and that the activities that are proper to the Sabbath will keep us busy all day long. And if I do that, if I busy myself in this devotion to God at church and fellowship with the saints, then I'm going to find that it's a good thing I baked my cake yesterday because I don't have time today to do it. And fixing the car can wait till tomorrow, and that's just as well because there's just no time today. I'm too busy doing the things that please God. Is that our view of the Sabbath? Do we busy ourselves? So it's to the point that we say, I didn't have time to go to work if I wanted to. I was too busy worshiping, enjoying the rest God gave us in Christ. Then we spent the day profitably. Then, to use the words of Isaiah, we can call the Sabbath a delight. And instead of Sunday night saying, boy, am I glad that's over for a week again, we can say on Monday morning, I can't wait for the next Sabbath. God give us that view of His day. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray for grace to take it to heart and to live in accordance with it. Supply us all that we stand in need of to love and honor thee in Jesus Christ. And hear our prayer now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.